So, for example, John, when you look through the Gospel of John, you see that John focuses on the divinity of Jesus, the man who is God. And in the Gospel of John, you see that he highlights seven signs, miraculous signs, and there's this key phrase, and you see it in the sign of the wedding of Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned 120 waters of water into 120 gallons of wine, and you know Christians have been trying to turn it back ever since, but that's what he does. And he says, and by this sign Jesus' glory was revealed. In other words, the unique essence of his divinity was revealed in this sign. And there's seven signs in the Gospel of John. For example, the seeing of the blind man, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water. And as you look, you see seven signs. You also see seven amazing statements, and they're called the I Am statements. And they're I Am statements that revealing who God is, because I Am was a term that referred to the divinity of and the nature of God. So he says, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life. And you see seven signs of healing and seven I Am statements. And so John's eyes is looking at the divinity of Christ. And then when you look at Matthew, you see that Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And the Jews are expecting a king to come and liberate them. And here comes Jesus, the king from heaven, bringing in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And we see signs and miracles, and these are called signs of the kingdom. And we see the Beatitudes are really unpacked. They're also unpacked in Luke, but especially in Matthew. And these are the new order, or the new lifestyle, or the new values of the kingdom of God. It's a glimpse into what heaven is like, and a glimpse into what life is going to be like when God comes to wrap it all up at the end of the age, and he recreates the world, and the sin and the darkness and the corruption, the injustice is all rolled away, and we get to live a new life together in a new creation. And it's called the kingdom of God, and all the wrong is put right. And then as you look through Mark, you see an action man figure, and he's speaking to the Gentile world, and you see these phrases cropping up all over the place where it says straightway and immediately, and it's all quick and action, and there's you're almost exhausted reading through it. And because it's speaking, in one sense, to the Gentile world and speaking to the Roman world, and the Roman were people of action. The Roman slogan is said, if you want war, if you want peace, prepare for war. It's all about action. It's all about movement and advancing and taking new ground. And so it's a very much the action man Jesus. And then as we look at Luke, and Luke looks at Christ through eyewitnesses, Luke the doctor, we see the humanity of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. We see the care and the love of Christ coming into broken lives. And we see the inclusivity of Jesus. And we see this radical, absolutely extraordinary, radical person who defies all social norms and goes against the grain and breaks into broken, hurting people's lives, left, right, and center. And it's an absolute remarkable book. And Jesus, we see that Luke focusing upon Jesus, the man, but living in the power of the Spirit. And you see these phrases a lot in Luke. It says, the power of the Lord, or the power of the Spirit with Jesus. And he says he's driven into the wilderness by the power of the Spirit. And it says he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And what we see that Luke is focusing upon Jesus the man living in the power of the Spirit. Now this is a really important truth. Jesus the man, Luke focusing on, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to look at as we go through this talk this morning is bear in mind four really important truths. We're going to look at the triggers that triggered the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to move through Jesus to touch people's lives. And as we look at different stories, we're going to see they're like triggers that are firing off the power. And as we examine them, we can see that, first of all, the triggers that will cause us to approach Christ, approach Jesus, so his power and his blessing and healing and restoration and fixing power can come into our lives. Because let's face it, we all need fixing, don't we? There's not one of us here who just doesn't need fixing some way along the line. Maybe it's a physical fixing or emotional fixing or a spiritual fixing or a mental fixing. We're all broken at some point in our lives. None of us could say that we're actually perfect and got it all wrapped up. And if you have, and you are that person, you know, come to me and you can be my mentor. Okay? So we're all broken and we're all on a journey. But there's these triggers that we see stories taking place where they're release mechanisms that release the presence and the power of Jesus into people's lives. So I want us to observe those so that we can approach Christ and see those triggers working in our lives, but also that we become triggers for Jesus' power to move through us into other people's lives, that we become the channels and the conduit of blessing and power and restoration and healing through our lives. So there's four things I want us to observe as we go through this talk. These are true, accurate stories that portray, firstly, what God is like and what he wants to do for us. So as we're looking at this talk and we're examining Jesus' life in these stories, Jesus says, he who's seen me has seen the Father. Let's remember, every time we see Jesus the man, we're seeing what God is like. And it's really important we get an accurate picture of what God is like, because we can have such a distorted and disfigured view of what he is like. But when we see Jesus, Jesus and the Father are one. And so I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to reconfigure your image of who Father is, who God is like, as you examine the life of Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is, Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit as a sign of his messiahship and kingship, yes. As a sign of his divinity, yes. But also he did it as an example of how we can live. He lived as a man in the power of the Spirit, so you, as human beings, men and women, boys and girls, can live in the same power of the Holy Spirit. So he said this, "The things I have done, you will also do. Greater things than these you will do." So all the stuff that we see Jesus did, we can do an even greater. Now, when it means greater, it doesn't necessarily mean, wow, how can we step up on raising from the dead? Or how can we step up from Jesus on creating the world? I mean, oh, let's create another galaxy. No, he doesn't mean that. He means the extent of it, the reach of it. So now through us, where Jesus worked in Palestine and worked with 12 and touched that small community of Israel, now through the disciples and the legacy of Christ's power right throughout the whole of the ages, hey, there's a whole load of people right around the world who are touching every nation in the world with the presence and the power of Jesus. It's greater. And that includes the words that we say and the lives that we live and the problems that we fix with social justice and compassion projects and reaching out, but also with the lives and bodies that we heal. So on Friday night, for example, Rob Bowen came to the prayer meeting that we were having with a small group leaders, and he was going on holiday the following day. He's walking like this because he'd done something to his neck. So we had Harv there, who's our resident physiotherapist, and we also had Jesus there. Who would you choose, Harv or Jesus? Now, we know Harv's good, you know, but let's try Jesus. And where all else fails, then we'll go to Harv. So we prayed for him, and immediately he was healed, straight away. And funny enough, last week we were going on holiday ourselves. We were in Cardiff Airport waiting for the plane and just heard the tannoy, you know, will you now proceed to gate, whatever it was. And this fella came up to me, and he recognized me from somewhere. It's one of those horrible moments where you've got this guy, I should know you. I don't know. I know you, but I can't remember your name or your context or where you are at all. And I'm racking my brains. It just wasn't coming. And so you start asking polite questions without giving away that you haven't a clue who you're talking to. So how are you? Are you going on holiday? You know, how's life with you? And he said, everything's fine. And then he stopped and paused, and he said, well, actually, it's not. I've got to go into an operation, you know, when I get back off holiday. I've got the problems with my back and pain going down to my leg and my knee, and you know, and it's painful and it stiffens up, and it's, you know, and I heard the tannoy and I just said, let's pray for that now. So there we were in the middle of the airport, people rushing off to their gate. Sarah was just on the way to the toilet. She always goes to the toilet when the gate's called. You know? just wanted to. Okay, anyway, I'm in trouble later on. Never mind. Okay, so Sarah's off. So there is this fella, me and this chap now. His eyes closed, hands open. The power of God comes upon his life, and he gets healed immediately. All the pain goes. He goes onto the plane, and when we end up, because we were on the same plane actually, we're getting our baggage. He comes rushing over and says, "You know, all the pain has gone." And normally we'd be in considerable discomfort on one of these very tight Thompson flights. And he already started sharing his story of what God had done for him with his neighbours on the plane. So he's sharing. So now Jesus is infecting their lives. So it's not that we do greater things and we're going to create another galaxy, but we actually do greater things. In fact, the reach is every person we meet. The reach is in our streets, in our towns, in our communities. So this is really important that as we go through this talk, wow, this is a long introduction. As we go through this, we're examining what Jesus is modeling so you and I can do it. This is for you guys. This is for you to do. This is the life that Christ lived. He lived as a man so you could live it too in the power of the Spirit. And we observe these triggers. So first of all, I want to point out trigger number one. Trigger number one is a very simple trigger of what releases the presence and power of Christ into our lives. Really simple. It's the trigger of request. Okay, leave that. The trigger of request. Now, have you ever met people who you feel you want to ask them to give you a hand or do something for you, but you hesitate because you know that there's a reluctance for them to help? And it can be awkward sometimes, can't it? And it's great when you know people who actually, it's always, they say yes easily. Like my dad is like that. I always know that if I need a lift or I need something, I'm in a jam, I'll phone my dad at my moment, and they always say yes easily. They sort of trigger people. They're easy to say yes. And it really makes it easy, doesn't it? It would be really awkward if it wasn't like that. But Jesus, sometimes our experience of asking folk would they help us sometimes can cause us a hesitancy to actually approach God like that. And we think that God can be reluctant to help and we're pestering him or annoying him or inconveniencing some way. I mean, with all the stuff he's got to do running the world, I mean, my little request, it just be as an inconvenience because he's a very busy person. But Jesus is one of these people, and as we look through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke picks this up quite amazingly, Jesus says yes really easily, and he says yes really quickly, and he says yes that when normally, humanly speaking, most people would actually say no. But Jesus says yes. Think of, for example, there's a story of a Roman centurion, his slave servant is dying. So he has to get the elders of the town, the Jewish elders, to go and ask Jesus to come and heal his son, his slave. Because, and they're trying to convince Jesus, look, he's a really good man, he's built a synagogue for us, he's a really great guy. Because normally, a Roman centurion is an enemy in town, they're an oppressor in town, they're the very opposite of every Jew, everything that a Jew would hope for. The Jews hope for freedom, the Romans have oppressed, brought bondage. Jews would be praying for the kingdom of God, which is basically in their context, historical context, smash the Romans. So here we got now a Jewish rabbi being asked by an oppressor, by an enemy at the gate, to actually come and heal his servant so he can do his job. And what does Jesus say? Straight away, he says, yes, I'll come. And he moves to his house immediately. So he's breaking through social prejudices and racial prejudices. Isn't that fantastic? That Jesus doesn't look at the reasons why not. He looks at the reasons why. He breaks through the social norms and the social prejudices that normally would hinder us. Secondly, we see this wonderful story of Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a synagogue ruler. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. They asked Jesus to go and heal her. Immediately he says yes, but in order to bring that healing about, he has to overcome the resistance of unbelief. Your daughter is dead. He's on his way, and they say, a delegation comes and says, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And yet he pushes past the unbelief. He pushes past the circumstances of disappointment. He pushes it all past and he says this, on hearing this reason not to go, Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe and she'll be healed. Isn't that fantastic? So what we see here is Jesus is, he overcomes the reasons not to. Now that is an encouragement for you and I to overcome the reasons not to come and make the request for Jesus to do something restorative, healing, powerful, transforming in our lives. To overcome the reasons not to persist, not to come again and again and again. The other thing I'd like to look at is this wonderful story in Luke chapter 5 about the leper. Extraordinary request. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed down with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out, touched him, and said, I am willing, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy left. Now, what we have to understand with this particular fella is that the act of faith and courage it took for him to come to Jesus was astonishing. There would have been huge barriers of fear, hesitation, doubt. He was ritually unclean. The lepers, you know, literally, they weren't allowed in part of the community. They had to go around isolated, have a bell around their head, and when they came into the presence of people, they would go unclean, unclean, so that other people would run away and give space. They lived a life of isolation, shame, and guilt. And everything they touched, they contaminated. They contaminated in two ways. Under Jewish law, if a leper touched you, you became religiously, ritually unclean before God and before the community. And therefore, you had to go outside the camp. You were ostracized. You were spiritually, religiously, and ritually unclean. But not only that, everything they touched infected somebody. So families and friends and community were infected with their disease. And these lepers, they weren't touched. They weren't hugged for years. No physical touch. Probably people wouldn't even come close enough to lock eyes with somebody where you could actually see the color of their eyes. The human, you know, we pick up emotion through the eyes. We make connection human to human, spirit to spirit, heart to heart. You know, we tell people that we love one another through our eyes. We tell people that we accept one another through our eyes and through touch. And those who were in leprosy, they never had any of this. They were broken, despised, gripped with rejection. They had distorted and disfigured bodies, resulted in a distorted and a disfigured life. Dr. McDonald, who was in charge of a leper committee in Hitu, says this. The leper is sick in body and mind. It's associated with shame and horror, and in some mysterious way carries a sense of guilt, though innocently required. So there's this shame, there is this guilt, there is this rejection, there is this soul poverty, emotional tank absolutely depleted. These are broken, disfigured lives, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in every way. It's absolute desperate. And into this situation, Jesus responds to a request in an astonishing manner. He reaches out and touches him. Now, he could, in some other cases, he just spoke the word and they were healed. In other, some cases, he just said, go home, your servant is healed, and he was healed that hour. But in this situation, he reaches out and touches, he reaches into the mental and emotional need of the human being through touch. And he ministers and brings restoration to the whole person. This man is looking for cleansing and healing of the body, But Jesus is looking into his soul. And he doesn't say, go and be healed. And the man goes physically healed, but emotionally he's limping. He touches him. He gives him human warmth through the power of touch. What an amazing person Jesus is. He knows your deepest mental, emotional, spiritual, physical need. The longing for human touch in this man must have been an ache. But that act of touch shows us the depth of understanding that Jesus has. So as we're looking through Luke's eyes, what are we seeing here? We're seeing what God is like. We're seeing the depth of understanding and the reach and the willingness he has for you as a complete, whole individual. He has total consideration for every single need that you have. And he has confidence and power to restore and renew. You see, Jesus, the man living in the power of the Holy Spirit, could so easily have just withdrawn. But he touched him. And he was so confident in his power that he knew that his cleanness, his holiness, if you like, would infect the unclean man, not the other way around. Now, this is a great truth for us to understand. The presence of Christ infects the darkness with light. The presence of Christ infects the disease with health. The presence in Christ affects the torment with peace. The presence of Christ affects the sin with holiness. There's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about if something holy touches an offering. So in other words, this is how it works. You take an offering and put it on the altar. That offering, which is normal, becomes holy just because it is touched the altar, which is holy. Every time we touch something that is holy, we don't make the thing that is holy unclean. The thing that is holy makes us clean. Isn't that cool? And this is a shift that we need to have because it takes away the fear. That's why Jesus says, go into the world and change it. Go into the darkness and bring your light. Don't retreat, don't withdraw. Go, you are salt of the world. And salt of the earth and light of the world. Go. And Jesus reached out and infected with his presence, his power, his healing, without fear, in total confidence. And because of that, we can do the same. That's why it's written in the book. So we can say, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We, as Christ followers, have the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, greater things than these you will do. Now you've seen me do it, go and do likewise. That's our job. And all of this power and restoration and healing came about through the simplicity of a request. Now, like us all, I think we all feel that our lives, that we live in this body, are distorted in some kind of way. Disfigured lives, less than perfect. How often are we aware of our imperfect lives? And there's a lesson from this man. This man who lived a distorted life in the body didn't allow that to become a barrier. But he said, Lord, in all of my distortion, you can fix me if you're willing. And he reached into his deepest need and fixed him. Don't allow your mental barriers sometimes of being feeling imperfect and woefully inadequate. Don't allow your barriers of shame or guilt or sin or just not living a perfect life or being up to scratch. None of us are. Don't allow those to stop you coming to Jesus again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And don't allow any sense of rejection that you may have felt as a child or as an adult or in school or in the playground or as you go through life and as people wound you and hurt you and reject you and isolate you or misunderstand you, don't allow those things to actually construct a way of thinking that you feel that actually God thinks like that about you. Don't allow those things to cause you to stop coming to Jesus again and again and again, because he is the fixer. He is the restorer. He is the good shepherd of our souls. And this passage here shows us that he can reach in and infect us with the very essence of his spirit and bring an astonishing change in our lives. Just keep coming to the one who restores. And look at Christ through the eyes of Luke and be encouraged with that. The other trigger is the trigger of faith. You can't look through the book of Luke and not actually see, or the New Testament writings, and see that faith is really, really important. In fact, a lot of Jesus' teaching and training for the disciples was geared around trying to cultivate and release and mature a faith. In other words, faith, in one sense, it's a gift of the Spirit, it's a work of God, but faith is, very simply put, it's seeing as things as God sees them. If we looked at stuff like God looked at stuff, it's the renewal of the mind, we wouldn't have an issue with faith, because God hasn't got a problem with creating the world and healing a dead body and calming the storm. He hasn't got a problem with our crisis or providing for us. He hasn't got a problem with our issues. He's totally at peace about it. He says, I can fix that. I'm God. I'm not faced by, ooh, dear, you know. So it's a matter of continually allowing our minds to be restored and renewed that we look at stuff like God looks at it. So faith is a real key for the moves of God in our life. Now, it's not the only issue. It's not the only issue, but it is a real foundational one. Okay. As you look through the Gospel of Luke, you see like a photo album. We see these stories, real-life stories, and they're like snapshots that you would take on a holiday. And what they do, these snapshots, gives us an insight into what God is like and what he wants to do for us. And we see a number of dimensions of faith taking place. So snapshot number one is we see the faith of friends. There's a story where there's this crippled man in Capernaum. He hadn't walked for years. I think he was born crippled. Four friends took him to a house where Jesus was on a stretcher. They couldn't get in, so they climbed up the roof. They started to take the tiles off the roof, and they lowered Jesus. Imagine this. They lowered him right into, because they couldn't get into the room, they lowered him in a stretcher with ropes before Jesus as he was teaching everybody. And we see this amazing little phrase here that you can miss sometimes. It says this: seeing their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Do you see what happens here? Seeing their faith, Jesus was moved to bring mercy to someone else. As he's looked at their faith. Now, the interesting thing, again, we see the insight of Jesus, that here we've got a crippled man, and the first thing he offers is not healing from his crippled disease, but forgiveness for his sins. So he looks into this young man's heart and says, no, actually, the reason why you're sick here is a psychological sickness. It's probably had something to do with guilt. He was crippled by guilt. How many people do you know, and how often have you in your life experienced what it is to be crippled by guilt? You can't walk in peace because of guilt. You can't walk in joy because of guilt. You find you might withdraw relationally because you're burdened with the oppression, sometimes the depression of guilt. It might be guilt over something that you've said or done that you know you shouldn't have, or this lingering guilt, and you don't really know what it is, but you just feel guilty all the time. Like mothers can feel guilty because they don't think they're a good mother. And they're just doing the best they can because there is no perfect mother. And dads can feel guilty because they feel like they're a rubbish father or not a very good husband, and there is no perfect father or perfect husband. Or a teacher can feel guilty because they had a bad year in school and the kids just didn't get the grades they were hoping for, so I've let my class down. And so there are no perfect teachers. we can pick up guilt all over the place, and sometimes it's just not It's just not real. You can drive past a speed camera and look at the look. See, you know, am I doing over 30? And you're doing 25, and automatically you think, "What have I done wrong?" I don't have that problem, by the way. So Jesus looks at this man and he says, "No, actually, the issue is not your disease; it's your guilt." And he brings healing to him, and then he heals him. But what I want to point out to you here today is this, is that Jesus saw their faith and it moved him to bring restoration to this young fella at his point in need. Your faith has power to cause God to move on the behalf of others. Your faith. Let me give a personal illustration. My family were all followers of Jesus. Right, but it wasn't always that way. And I went walking through Castle Cork Woods and had an encounter with God when I was 19, 20, and God called me to serve him. And I hadn't been preached the gospel. I never really visited a church apart from the odd christening when I was about 3 and a half or something. And I think I went once when I was 16. And it was so enthralling, I decided to become an atheist. I wasn't a believer in God. And then God intervened in my life and gave me such a powerful revelation of who he was, I couldn't help but give my life to him. It was just astonishing, and I gave my life to him one day. And I've often reflected, why did that happen? Out of the blue. I wasn't looking for it, and I wasn't asking for it. It happened. But then I discovered that on my father's side of the family, Christians who've been praying for me for years and years and years and years and years and years. And I suddenly discovered, after I become a Christian, there had been years of prayer for me. Because I was such a lost case. And God moved in my life because of the prayers of others. Can I just encourage you? God moves in the lives of others because of your faith. Your faith is a trigger to the compassion and the move of God in other people's lives. And it might take a day, it might take a decade, but keep praying. Because it says, when Jesus saw their faith, will you keep bringing your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your loved ones to Jesus? Will you bring them in the stretcher of faith? And that Christ, it says, and one day it'll say, when Christ saw your faith, Gary, bingo, which is Hebrew for, as a breakthrough. Okay. So that's the other trigger faith thing I want to point out is the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion's servant, we talked about it, he was ill. He sent people to ask Jesus to come and heal them. On the way, he sent another delegation and said, don't trouble Jesus anymore to come to the house because I am a man under authority. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, when hearing this, said, Jesus heard this, and he was amazed. Can you imagine the ability to shock God? You know, I often think, what can I do to shock God? Because he knows everything, and he knows everything's going to happen anyway. I mean, how do you shock him? Well, this is a day where God got shocked. He was surprised. Well, I didn't expect that. That caught me out. Jesus heard this. He was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, you could miss these little phrases. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel, in all of the community of God's people. I got a Gentile Roman who is demonstrating a faith that I haven't seen amongst all you guys. Would you like faith like that? So let's have a look. Now, this is a particular type of faith. It's astonishing. It astonished Jesus. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found their slave completely healed. So we got this trigger of my faith, your faith, moving Christ on behalf of others. But then there's this faith. This is another trigger. It's another dimension of faith that is like a trigger that moves Jesus to bring a work of God in somebody's life. What was this trigger? Well, this is what it was. The Roman centurion said this: just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. For I know, because I'm a man under authority of my superior officers, I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slave, do this, he does it. So what he's saying is this: in the military, my commanding officer has given me authority. And because I am under my commanding officer, I'm in rank, I do as I'm told, I obey my orders, I just don't think, nah, I don't think I'll do it today, Sergeant, I'm going to have a cup of tea. Or, ooh, I don't really agree with that sort of military strategy. I think I'll do it my way or ultra bit. No, he does it the way his commander says. And because he's under authority and acts under authority, he knows he has authority to download authority to subordinate officers under him right down to the slaves. It's an authority principle. You understand what he's saying, yeah? So Jesus, when he listens to this, he goes, man, this is astonishing. This fella understands the connection between being under authority and moving in the power of faith. There's a connection. It's astonishing. And it shocked him. And he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. I would like to make this comment. We have our personal faith that we bring to Jesus, like the man of Capernaum. There is the authority of faith. It's a corporate faith in the church where we're working in rank. We're recognizing spiritual authority to Christ and to God. And when we do that with the same attitude as the Roman centurion, the military attitude, do you know what? There is power released. It's the way it works. And Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, I would like to say this. It was rare then, and it's rare now. There are some who, within the community of faith, live under the authority of God's purposes, but it's rare. You know, so let me give you an illustration. Let me tell you what, I'm going to read you a quote from Tom Wright, if I can find it. Tom Wright is a theologian, Bishop of Durham, world-class theologian. He says this, commenting on this passage: most of us don't live in tight, clear authority structures. There are always people that we respect whose instructions we carry out. Now, that's how most of us live. I respect you, so I'll go along with it. But it's got nothing to do with actually there is an accountability. Yeah? Might be in the workplace, but I'm talking about spiritually now. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Spiritual accountability. Whether it's a pastor or an eldership or a small group leader or a youth leader or a worship band leader or a media team leader or a children's work leader. You know, there's a delegation of authority, spiritual authority. And Tom Wright says this: most of us don't live in tight, clear authority structures. We tend to just go along with the people that we respect, which is good. But we can make the mistake of thinking that God's authority is somewhat less definite, more like the less defined models of authority we have known in other aspects of our lives. But if we see God's authority at work in Jesus Christ as any less absolute than that of a military officer, we're, according to this passage, we're not only mistaken, but lacking in faith itself. Two things. We have to give unquestionable obedience to Jesus Christ and his word. He is our military commander. Unquestionable obedience to him. If you do that, you will be a man and woman of faith and power. There's a principle, and it will astonish Jesus. Secondly, we do need to recognize that there are authority structures within the life of church. They're called leaders and pastors and elders. And as we yield to those or cooperate with them, the Bible word is submit to them, you will find that you will have authority and power and efficiency and effectiveness spiritually in your life in ministry. You will. And it's my goal as a man under authority, because we're part of the pioneer team and part of the eldership team here, and I work in teams and I have people over me. It's my goal to obey my leaders spiritually. So when Billy and Caroline Kennedy, who head up the pioneer leader team, they say, Julian, will you do this? I say, yes, Billy. And if they change their mind and say, well, would you not do this now? I go, yes, Billy, I won't do it. And if they say, would you just come and sit there to support and say nothing, even though you can preach and teach? I'll go, yes, Billy, I'll be there and I'll submit and I'll talk. I'm not talking about things that where people are saying, would you go and rob a bank? No, Billy, the Bible says don't do that. I have to be under the authority of Christ. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the general cooperation of the movement of God called the church and my personal radical obedience to Jesus Christ. This principle is connected with faith. Can I encourage you to live like this wherever you are? Yeah? You'll find it amazingly rewarding. It's a secret. Let's move on. Finally, I'm going to wrap this up real quick. There was an act of faith. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years, and she said to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Sometimes there's a statement of faith in our prayers. Sometimes the positioning of our lives being under authority is a lifestyle of faith. But there are times when there's an act of faith, and it is in the act where the power is released. And Jesus is walking along, and this woman touched Jesus. She didn't even pray. But she touched him, and power was released through the act of faith. And he said, who touched me? And she came trembling and said, I touched you. And he said, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. There is a connection between often the act of faith and the release of power. I was praying for a young lad a little while ago because he damaged his shoulder playing badminton, I think, and he had a game, I think it was badminton, but he had another tournament game to play, or it was hockey rather, and he was due to play and he couldn't because he damaged himself. So I prayed for him and he prayed with me and I prayed. I said, how is it now? And it wasn't better. So we prayed again, and he prayed, and I prayed. And I said, how is it now? And it wasn't better. Prayed 3 or 4 times, and it wasn't better. And I just felt at that moment that he had to do something as an act of faith. So we prayed one more time. I said, this time what I want you to do is I'm going to pray, and I want you to do something in faith that will bring your healing. Just like when Jesus said to the man who was blind, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he went washed, it says he came back seeing. He went there blind, washed, and the action can't cause him to come back seeing. So I said, what I want you to do is go to that door, there's that door there, reach up, touch the door with your bad shoulder, come back and see how it is. So he went after prayer, reached up, touched the top of the shoulder, turned around, came back, went like that, how is it? And he was totally healed. Sometimes there's an action that releases the power. When Moses was crying out to the wilderness in the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind him and the Red Sea before him, go, God, we're in a real mess, won't you help me? God says, what are you doing shouting to me, Moses? Stop talking and start acting. Stand up, stretch forth your rod, and as he acted, the Red Sea parted. There's a time when we have to act on what we know. And all the praying for God to do it isn't going to come through because we know what we must do and we must act. And there's a time for acting. And when we act, God rips it open. And in this case, we see the act of faith release the power and the compassion of Jesus into somebody's life. Now, I'm going to wrap this up and say it really quickly just to encourage you. Another trigger is the presence of evil. Whenever Jesus was confronted evil in people's lives, he always changed the situation with his presence and power. There was an occasion when Jesus was in the storm with the disciples in the boat. He stood up, he rebuked the storm, and it became still. The reason I associate that with evil is because the same word for in that storm, peace be still, is the same word you use that he used when he rebuked a demon for it to go and be muzzled. And many Bible commentators think that this storm was a demonic storm because he went to a town, a little village at the end of that trip, and he was met by a demonized man who was so full of demons, he was called Legion. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from town. Jesus has commanded the impure spirit to come out of him. Jesus asked, what's your name? Legion, because there are so many had gone into him. Now, let's go back. Legion is 6,000. So this guy had a lot of demons. And many Bible believers commented is this, is that as the presence of Jesus was approaching this place, there was such an agitation amongst the evil forces because it was a Gentile territory and there was probably a lot of occult practices and a lot of evil going on. That's why this man was so hugely possessed, that there was an agitation in the dark forces. As Darth Vader says, the force is unsettled, you know? And there was an agitation. But Jesus rebuked the storm, and it was calm immediately. And he rebuked the demon-possessed, the demons in the man, and they left him immediately. There was no... that the demons said, oh, please don't torment us. Please let us go. Please don't hurt us. We don't want to be cast out of this man. And Jesus didn't meet them with compassion at all, but he sternly rebuked them and they left. Now, this is what we see. Whenever Jesus meets evil, he deals with it ruthlessly. And evil is a trigger that releases the power of Christ. If you ever come across evil in your life, if you ever feel that you are being tormented, you are being attacked, or there's something dark and disturbing taking place in your life, in your home, in your family's life, I want you to know this, that Jesus will be quick and powerful to act on your behalf as you use his name and say, in the name of Jesus, I command this evil to stop. Don't be frightened of it. You have power over it in the authority of Christ. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he always... addresses evil full on with full authority whenever it's met. So if you feel like this man, your situation is helpless, and this man was absolutely helpless because there was a power at work beyond his control, I want to let you know today that there is no power on heaven and earth that is beyond the control of Jesus. There is no sin, there is no habit, there is no mental pain, there is no distortion, there is no emotional despair, there is no sickness, and there is no evil force that is actually more powerful than the name of Jesus. For the Bible says that God has given Jesus a name above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he has been risen far above every power, principality, authority, every dominion, and he has been given the name, the authority, above all authorities. And I want to say this to you today, whatever is tormenting you or disturbing you or causing you to walk in helplessness today, Jesus has authority over it, and you can have confidence that he is for you and he is on your case. So stand firm and resist it, and in due course, the power of God will give you your liberty as it did this demon-possessed man. So, I'm going to leave it there because I could go on. But in conclusion, as it's quarter past and I spoke for far too long, in conclusion, and this is just 4 points, and I'm just going to read them to you. This is what we learn from this. His compassion is released for us and through us as we come to him with courageous request for our every need, as we speak and act in faith and live under the authority of God, as we trust Jesus to deliver us from evil and deliver others from evil through us because of the power of his name, as we refuse to live in helplessness and despair but look to the miracle maker, we will see God step in so we can step it up. And that we will all do as we look at Jesus through the eyes of Luke. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that as we've looked at Christ through the eyes of Luke, that you will equip us, strengthen our faith, and empower us to live victorious faith lives in relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.